We are continuing our study in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 today. So if you'd open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. The title of the series is Sanctified Common Sense, because really what we're reading in these words is exactly that. It's sanctified, it's holy, it's been set apart by God. But it is in many ways common sense, you know, as we've been reading about Solomon. He's been teaching his son or his children about how to live a godly life. We know that the book of Proverbs was given to us for a reason. And, you know, really the Proverbs, the short sayings that Solomon came up with, we haven't even started reading them yet. That begins in Proverbs chapter 10, I believe. But there's so much truth as we look through those short sayings that are just like little truth bombs that just blow up inside of our hearts and inside of our minds. And they're so simple that, you know, for Solomon to have stood up in front of all of Israel and give a 3 or 4 or 5 hour lecture on the importance of godly wisdom, you know, we don't know how much of that would have actually sunk in. But to just give a short little proverb, this truth bomb, in order for his readers and his listeners to understand that, you know, even a child can understand this. For instance, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers sin. So, you know, these proverbs are here for a reason, for us to glean from, to grow in, to be able to apply in our lives, just as Solomon had written thousands of proverbs for in being inspired by God's Holy Spirit. But, you know, we recognize that, you know, even in the world, there are different proverbs that have been given to us. Maybe your moms and your dads had certain proverbs that they would share to you. I got a couple that I'd like to read for us. One, and this would probably be for the golfer, a bad workman blames his tools. That's very much true. I bought so many new sets of golf clubs because it wasn't my fault. It was those clubs. I like this one. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to a person who isn't. How are your Bibles looking out there, folks? How about this? A man is not paid for having brains, but by using them. Shannon, did you come up with that one? He asked me this morning not to call him out, so I had to. Sorry. A man who jumps through a screen door is likely to strain himself. Okay. These are uninspired, by the way, just so you all know that. A man who stands for nothing will fall for anything. That's a good one. Any child can tell you the sole purpose of a middle name is so that he can tell you when he's really in trouble. Michael David. Yes, I've heard that. Oh, I like this. Okay, last one. Ready? Eagles can soar proud and free, but then again, weasels never get sucked into jet engines. So, as good as these proverbs, these man-made proverbs are, we can obviously tell that they're not inspired. And the ones that we'll be getting into shortly in the next couple of weeks have been inspired by the Holy Spirit through the writings of Solomon. And it's important that when we start reading through those Proverbs, just as we read through God's Word, that we know that God's Word doesn't contradict itself. So man-made Proverbs can sometimes contradict themselves. Let me give you an example. Many hands make light work, but that contradicts another worldly proverb, too many cooks spoil the broth. So when we read God's Word, we know God's Word never contradicts itself. It's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it's been written for us to read from, to glean from, so that we can grow in our Christian walk. But then we ask the question, as we are reading through these Proverbs, where do we see Jesus in the Proverbs? And we know that in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1:30, for instance, says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." So we see Jesus through through the book of Proverbs because in Jesus, wisdom is personified. Colossians 2:3 tells us this, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So as we read through, as you guys have been reading, I'm sure throughout your Christian lives, we've heard it said, you know, if you read a chapter of Proverbs every day, you can get through the whole book in a month. And as we look through these Proverbs, we see Jesus in them because we know that Jesus is wisdom. So we're going to begin this morning in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. And the Bible says this, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." And now these next two verses that we're really going to camp out a little bit this morning on, that I'm sure all of us are very, very familiar with. These verses start out with, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." Father, we ask for you to give us wisdom and understanding this morning as we all, I'm sure, would love to live a God-directed life. Lord, lead us and direct us in the paths that you would have us to walk in. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could put my first slide up for me. There we go. All right. So our first slide talks about, is my life being directed by God or is my life being directed by myself? And King Solomon, again, he's continuing to instruct his child, his son, or maybe his many children. And that's exactly what it is that he's leading them to understand, that God's ways are not our ways and that all of us should desire to live a God-directed life. So the question then is this, is my life being directed by God or is my life being directed by myself? Are the decisions that I'm making in my life, are they motivated by the things that I want, or are they being motivated by the things that God wants for each of us? Are they being motivated by my own desires? Are they being motivated by my feelings? Which, listen, our feelings can sometimes lead us astray. You know, our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. So we sometimes feel very emotionally led about certain things, and we feel that we should go in certain directions. But listen, that may not necessarily be the way that God is leading us. So we want to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We want to be guided and led in the ways that the Lord would have us to live our lives. But it's not always easy, is it? It's not always simple for us to understand God's direction. So I believe in verse 1, we kind of see a little bit of it. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands," referring to the commandments of God in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, "for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." So Donald Barnhouse had a quote that said this, 95% of knowing the will of God is being prepared to do it before you know what it is. 95% of knowing God's will is being willing to submit to God's will even before he tells you you're going to Africa or you're going to Kenya or you're going to go into a mission field or he wants you to serve behind the sound booth or whatever it is that God is leading us to do. It's being willing to go in that direction no matter what. And in order for me to know God's will for my life, I need to be willing to walk in whatever direction that he is leading me, fully prepared to follow God's will no matter where that ends up leading me. Now, if I was to ask you to raise your hands this morning, I'm not going to do so, but if I were to ask you to raise your hands, would you say that that describes you, that you're willing to do, you're willing to go, you're willing to act and behave in whatever way that God is directing you to do so, even before you know what that is? Do you believe, you know, I've done a lot of counseling with people over the years. And before I begin a counseling session or in that very first session of counseling, I'll often ask people, do you believe that the Bible is the authority in your life? And, a lot of times they'll say yes. And I will ask them, are you willing to submit to what it is that the Bible tells you to do? And, you know, if the answer is yes, then we're able to continue going forward. We're able to move on. But if the answer is no, listen, I can't work with that. And God doesn't work with that. Not that he can't, but he won't. Because if we're not willing to submit to the authority of God's word, where do we go from there? We are leading a self-directed life. Think about Noah for a moment, right? Noah was told by God to build an ark. It had never even rained. And now Noah is being commanded by God to build an ark. What if Noah had said, not really. I don't think I'm going to be able to get around to that. I'm so thankful he didn't do that. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, by faith, right? It's by faith that Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You know, I'm sure that when Noah started out his young adult life, when he married Mrs. Noah and they started having little Noahs and Noettes running around the house, that his expectation wasn't that one day God was going to call upon him to save humanity, that God would one day call upon him to build this ark in order to save his family and to save us really today, because we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Noah being obedient to God. But the word of God tells us in Hebrews that Noah moved with godly fear. Do you guys realize God's not playing games with you? He's not playing hide and seek with us. He's not saying, go down this path. No, just kidding. Don't go down that path. Go down this path. That's not God's plan for us. Listen, God wants to lead us and guide us. Remember the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness? They would be led by a pillar of fire or by a cloud. And for us as Christians, you know, we may not have the supernatural pillar of fire or some cloud that's leading and guiding us. And that's because God doesn't always guide that way. God doesn't always guide us in supernatural ways. I think of Esther in the book of Esther. It just so happened that a Jewish girl named Esther ended up becoming the queen of all of Persia. And it just so happened that Mordecai, her uncle, overheard a plot to kill the king. And then you have in the book of Ruth, it just so happened that Ruth ended up in a field owned by a man by the name of Boaz. So God moves supernaturally, but God also moves in circumstances in our lives that may not seem supernatural, but they are being led and motivated and moved by him. Why is that? Because God is always giving us direction. And sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes we know that we know that we know that God is leading us in a certain path and in a certain direction. And then other times it's not so obvious. But we as believers, we have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And when we are in tune with his Holy Spirit, when we're seeking him first, when we're loving him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, when we're listening, when we really want to hear what it is that God is speaking to our hearts, he has ways of leading us in the path, in the direction that he wants us to go. So with that, Solomon, here in verses 5 and 6, he gives us three ways that we can know that we are living God-directed lives. Now, I know that many of you guys have these verses memorized, right? We could probably just close our eyes and recite them out loud. Should we? All right, close your eyes. No peeking, no looking in the Bible. Ready? Here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, wow, you all get an A+. Good job, you guys. I'm really proud of you today. So these are three principles so that we can live a God-directed life. Number one, it's trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. The Hebrew word for trust is batach. It means to have confidence, to be bold, to be secure that God is leading you and guiding you. And you guys recognize this as well as I do, that it takes great faith. Man, it takes faith to trust in God, because it requires from us the willingness to just abandon ourselves all the way over to Him. And that's even when times when there's not a supernatural event taking place in our lives. You know, when I was a little kid, my big brother Bob, he's about 10 years older than me. And when I was young and I would walk around or drive around with my big brother, I always felt safe around him. Like if there were bullies around or if there was somebody that cut him off in traffic, I never had to worry that I was going to get hurt because my big brother Bob was there. I had confidence in him. Well, the problem is and still is that my big brother Bob isn't the Lord, will never be the Lord. But, you know, for it's an example for me when I was a little kid, as I am trusting in the Lord today, that I know no matter what, I am putting my security in the Lord's hands, so that no matter what challenges come my way, no matter what difficulties I come across or start to surround my life, my security, my confidence comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. Can you guys say amen to that?
Amen.
So, since you're saying amen, I want you to consider something here for a moment. We don't have to worry about who the next president of the United States is going to be, okay? Amen? All right. We don't have to worry about the financial collapse that everyone's talking about is going to take place. Amen? Why is that? Because the Lord is my security. He is my helper. He is the one that's sovereignly in control of all things. And we know that the Lord is going to take care of us, and He's going to take care of all of it. And He says to trust in Him with some of your heart. I thought I heard some of you guys say that when we were reciting that verse. No? No, it's not. It's with all. How much is all? Good definition right there. All of our heart means giving it all to the Lord. Not just my intellect, not just my consciousness, but with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, I commit my trust to the Lord. Can you say that today? Amen. Praise the Lord, you can. Some of us are still thinking about it. Some of us are thinking about lunch later this afternoon. Listen, God is telling us that we can trust Him even in those areas in our lives where we feel vulnerable, that we can trust in the Lord, even in those times when we feel that we are in a position of danger, that we can trust in Him, that we can feel confidence in Him, like that big brother, that we can be secure knowing that He is with us, that He is going to take care of us no matter what is going on in my life. And there's a really good example. I probably should have asked you to turn there earlier, but turn to Daniel chapter 3 in your Bibles. I'll give you a moment to turn there. I really believe that these three young men are just a wonderful example of trusting in the Lord with all of their heart. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read 30 verses, so I really want you to tune in as we read. I'm not really going to comment much on it. But it says this: Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So Nebuchadnezzar had set up this great big image that he was asking everyone to come and to bow down before. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all the kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So, verse 7, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hear the sound, the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, verse 12, there were certain Jews of whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, and you got to give him some credit here for not just taking the Chaldeans' word for it, but for asking them himself, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Listen, they didn't even have to pray about it. They knew. We don't even have to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But I love this, the caveat to this, verse 18. But if not, so if God chooses not to deliver us, if he chooses not to save us from the fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Wow, that's powerful. Should I keep going? Let's find out what happened. Okay. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men who were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, verse 22, because of the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King, I love this, this is amazing. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished as he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Listen, I believe this, maybe you all believe this as well, that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ there in the fiery furnace with these three boys. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants, look, conversion, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together and saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not even on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not worship and any other god except their own God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, language, which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. I don't think that's what God would have had in mind, but that's okay. And their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Do you guys agree with that statement? There is no other God who can deliver like this. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Listen, it's all about being completely and fully surrendered to him. Do you believe that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were completely and fully surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Well, that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for me. The Lord wants us to be completely and fully surrendered to him in every single area of our lives, to trust him with part of our heart. No, with all of our heart. Now, that requires faith, doesn't it? It requires faith on my part to trust God in that kind of way. And the reason why it requires faith is this, folks, is because we have a tendency of associating God's leading us with comfort. We have this challenge of thinking that if God is leading me, it's going to be comfortable. If God is leading me, it's going to come across, it's going to be easy to do. If God is leading me, there's not going to be pain involved in this. If God is leading me, it's going to be a complete avoidance of hardship in my life. But listen, that's not God's priority for us. Having an easy-peasy life is not God's priority for us. And the reason why that is because God is conforming us. He's molding us. He's shaping us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that takes place in the midst of trials. That takes place in the midst of struggles in our life. That takes place in the midst of pain that we're going through. And we know this verse. I'm sure you guys can repeat this with me. Romans 8:28, and we know that God works all things together for the good for those who are the called according to his purposes. So God's working everything together in your life. And guess what? It's not just today, but God's looking forward to next week. God's looking forward to next month. God's looking forward to next year. He's working everything out in our life. And what he's really doing is he's preparing you and I for the glory of heaven. Isn't that what we should be wanting and desiring in our life? That as God is leading us and guiding us and directing us, he's preparing us for heaven. Now, there's another great example in the Bible of Joseph. I know you guys know Joseph. You can read about Joseph's life in Genesis chapter 37 through 47. We're going to just do the Reader's Digest version. I'm not going to read all 10 chapters this morning. But I want us to understand, you know, one day Joseph is, he's his father's favorite. Listen, by the way, I do not suggest that to any parent who are here. That should be a proverb, right? That we should not have favorite children in our household. But one day Joseph's receiving these dreams from God that he's in the fields with his brothers, and their sheaves all bow down before Joseph's sheaves. And they're like, this guy thinks we're going to one day bow down before him? I don't think so. And then Joseph had another dream. You know, we say of Joseph that, you know, we don't really see any sin in Joseph's life. I think it was probably a sin for him to have shared these dreams with his brothers and with his dad, because the next dream was about the 11 stars and the sun and the moon representing his 11 brothers and his father and mother, that one day that they would be bowing down before him. And, you know, his brothers didn't like those dreams very much. So what did they do? They see him one day. They take him. They throw him in a pit. They're deciding on whether or not they're going to take his life or not. They see these Ishmaelite traders passing by, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, who in turn took him to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. Now Joseph's living in Egypt. He's serving Potiphar, and Mrs. Potiphar decides that she has eyes for Joseph. Joseph refuses to sin against God and to sin against his master, literally leaves his garments in her hands. He books it. He ran out of the house as quickly as he could. By the way, everyone who's in here today, when you are faced with temptation, don't stand there and look at it. Get out of Dodge. Run, flee from it, flee the devil. And so that's exactly what he did. He gets unfairly thrown into prison. Listen, he'd been there in Egypt for 13 years. And one day now he's standing before the Pharaoh. And, you know, I don't think it was until that moment. Like all 13 years that Joseph had been in Egypt, I don't think it was until that very moment that he was standing in front of the Pharaoh that he recognized God was going to use him, that God was going to use him to save his family from the famine, the 7-year famine that was going to come, and that he would not only save his own immediate family, but that God was going to use Joseph to preserve the bloodline of the Jewish people from whom Messiah would come, so that every single one of us have been affected by that because Joseph was obedient to God. Now, think about this for a moment. Joseph, for 13 years, do you think at any time during those 13 years he ever wondered, God, why are you doing this to me? You guys ever wonder that? You guys ever wonder, God, why are you allowing these things to take place in my life? I think of Peter. I think of Paul. I think of the apostles who all went through seasons of where God took them outside of their comfort zones, and it took faith. It took trusting in the Lord to remain under his control. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart, because his ways are so much higher than your ways. And even though it can often be confusing, it requires faith and trust on our heart. On our part, wholeheartedly. So that's number one. Number two, we see the next part is lean not on your own understanding. So we may read that and think, well, what exactly does God mean by that? Are we to just disregard our intellect? Are we not to think for ourselves? That's not the idea that's being expressed here. The idea that's being expressed here is that we shouldn't exalt our own logic over God's principles that we find here in the Bible, that we shouldn't exalt our own understanding over God's wisdom. Now, to trust in something or to lean on something is to trust in it. I can lean on this pulpit trusting that I'm not going to fall on top of Jenny and Gabe right now, right? I'm trusting in that pulpit's going to hold up my 200 pounds. And that makes me think of, you know, Joshua and the Israelites. You know, God had led them through the wilderness after Moses had died. Now they're crossing through the Jordan River, and they have this great big obstacle before him, the city of Jericho. And God wanted them to overtake the city of Jericho, but there was a problem, wasn't there? They had a security system in place. They had a 50-foot high wall all the way around the city, but you know that didn't deter God at all, because God had a plan in all of it. Joshua's plan may have been a little bit different than God's plan. Joshua may have seen this 50-foot high wall that's circling the city, and he's probably entertaining thoughts in his mind like, well, how can we dig under this thing? Or how can we climb over this thing? Or maybe we should just take a battering ram and just go right through this thing. But God's plan was a little bit different than Joshua's plan. God told Joshua, no, Joshua, this is what you guys are going to do. You're going to, for 6 days, circle the city one time. And then on the seventh day, you're not going to circle the city one time. You're going to circle the city seven times. And then on the seventh time, you know, Gabe mentioned that that Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, the Feast of Trumpets began just on Friday evening. Well, on the seventh time after they had circled around the city, they were to take their shofars, they were to take their trumpets and blow those trumpets as loudly as they could, and all of the people screamed. They were just shouting at the top of their lungs. Now, if Joshua had leaned on his own understanding, right? If Joshua just disregarded what God had to say and said, you know, God, your plan sounds good. Like I like your plan, but I've got a better way. We're going to try it my way first, and if my way doesn't work, then we'll try it your way. What would have happened? How many of us do that with God? How many of us want to try things our way? We're leaning on our own understanding. That's not what Joshua did. He trusted in the Lord. He didn't lean on his own understanding. He looked to God for the victory. And when you and I trust in God with all of our heart, listen, we don't have to come up with a plan B. We don't have to come up and figure out our own plan for him. We can trust that God's plan is better than my plan, is better than your plan, is better than our plan. Listen, folks, do you believe that today? Do you believe that God's ways are better than your ways? Say it. Yes. Say it like you mean it. This is fun. I can go on all day with this. Listen, do you really believe it, though? It's so easy for us to say, God, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge you, and I'm going to trust in you. But then when the metal meets the road, do we? This is just an exhortation. This is just a reminder. Not for you. It's a reminder for me. I need this reminder in my life that God's ways are better. God's plans are so much better than my plans. So that's number two. Number three, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. To look at God and say, God, I know based on your character that your ways are so much greater. You have so much of greater knowledge of me and all that you're doing in my life, and that your will is so much greater than my will in my life. And he says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. Not just in some of your ways. I could have played that game again, but I didn't. But in all of our ways, and this is what I mean by that, and this is what I believe that God meant when he wrote this, that sometimes we only take the big stuff to God. Like we'll bring the big problems and the big issues in our lives, but we won't take the little things to the Lord. And, you know, I say this, and I'm not saying this to be arrogant or proud, but I mentioned in my announcements earlier that last Wednesday we contemplated our Wednesday night prayer group that meets in here, contemplating should we change the time from 7 o'clock to 6:30, and pretty much all of us agreed that it would be okay to do that. But you know what we did before we said amen? We took it to the Lord. We prayed about it. And when we got that peace from God, like there was no unsettled feeling in any of our hearts, then we agreed, okay, we're going to go ahead and move it. And it's such a small little thing, right? It's like, why would you even pray about something like that? Because God wants us to bring everything to him. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And what he means by that, in all of your ways, go to the Lord and say, God, what is it that you are trying to show me in this circumstance? We can ask ourselves, God, what is it that the Bible tells me to do in a situation like this? And you know, your situation may seem completely unique. Like there's no way your situation is ever going to be found in the Bible. I don't necessarily agree with that, but there may not be a perfect example that matches your example. But we can ask God, Lord, how can I take what I've read in the Bible and apply it to my own life? And if you're not able to find it in the Bible, then go to him in prayer. Just talk to Papa. Talk to your Heavenly Father and bring whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with. And maybe it's not a struggle or something that you're dealing with. It's a decision that you have to make. You can bring it to Him in all of your ways, acknowledging Him. And check this out, folks. I've lived my life as a Christian long enough to have a healthy distrust for my own will. You know what I'm saying? Like, my own will is going to lead me down the wrong path many, many times. And I've had to learn through trial and error to continue to keep my eyes on Him and to acknowledge Him with every single challenge and issue and direction that I'm asking the Lord to lead me in. And we're going to close with this. The last part. Listen, if we've trusted in the Lord with all of our heart, we've leaned not on our own understanding. In all of our ways, we've acknowledged Him. Those are the three ways that we know that God is going to guide our life. And then the reward, the answer, the big reveal is that He shall, not He might think about it, but He shall direct your path. The Hebrew word for path is orach, and it means that I've learned to trust God with all of my heart, and now that I've learned to trust God with all of my heart, that's my pathway. From here on out, that's my pathway for life. That's my way of life. How many of us can say that's my way of life? That's how I live my life. Or are we still leaning on our own understanding? Or are we just bringing the big problems to God and leaving the little ones for us to solve? Listen, He wants us to be confident in Him, that He is directing our paths as we seek His direction for our lives. And honestly, we may not always know how it's going to work out. We may not always end up in something in the way that we expected it to. But I know that I can trust in my God, that I can trust in my Papa, because He promises in Romans 8:28 that He will work all things together for my good. Amen. Amen? So we can move forward in peace, believing as I read the Holy Word, as I am being led by His Holy Spirit, and as I apply sanctified common sense to my life, that God is directing me on the paths that He has for my life, because His ways are so much better than my ways, and He's a perfect God, and I am far from being perfect. But He's sanctifying me, He's molding me, He's shaping me, and one day, we'll be glorified in heaven. And we're not going to have to worry about all this nonsense anymore. I'm looking forward to that day. Lord Jesus, come today. Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Lord Jesus, we desire that trumpet call. We want that, Lord. And God, we're not looking to Rosh Hashanah. We're not thinking that we have to wait a whole nother year now for another feast of trumpets to come. We know that Your coming is imminent. And we desire it. We long for it. We long for Your glory. But in the meanwhile, Father, we trust in You. We know that You're directing our paths. And when we blow it, when we make mistakes and we go off to the left or we go off to the right, we're so thankful that Your mercies are new every single morning. And that when we confess our sin to You, You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, this morning I'm asking my brothers and sisters here today to pray a similar prayer. God, forgive me for those times that I've gone off the rails. Forgive me for those times that I've been led by my own instincts or my own understanding of the way things are going on in my life. And I've blown it, walking outside of Your perfect will for me. I'm asking, God, that as I trust in You with all of my heart, and as I learn not to lean on my own understanding, but I acknowledge You in every single area with every single decision, that You are giving me the orach, that You're giving me the path that I need to be on, that I desire to be on, that I long to be on. But Lord, not just for me, but Father, for my children, for my grandchildren, for people who are watching my life wondering why I would believe in a God that can't necessarily be seen physically, but who I've completely surrendered to. Let my life be an example to those who need to know that Jesus, you are alive and that you are coming back. We thank you, Father. We love you. And it's the name of your Son that we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.